Well, we have a few prayer requests we'd like to share with you this morning, and know that folks in our church are praying people, and so it really means a lot when we mention these requests and you remember them throughout the week. So continue to pray for Larry Bogard. Had open heart surgery on Wednesday. Is really doing well. I went by yesterday and they had him doing leg lifts in his chair, and I think he's going to try out for the Rockettes, but that might take just a little while yet. But he's really doing well. We do need to pray for his kidney function to improve. If that would happen today, he could actually go home by tomorrow. Is that incredible? But right now the numbers are not doing very well, so pray for his kidney function, and continue to pray for Anna as well. Carol Rice is also at Regional Hospital in critical care, so please continue to pray for Danny and for Carol and for healing there. Judy Bolt also had a chance to visit with her yesterday. She is home, still very sore from the surgery and kind of a slow recuperation, but her spirits are awesome. I don't know if you know John and Judy, but if you ever need encouragement, just talk to either one of them. They're facing this this cancer challenge with amazing faith, and it's very encouraging. Also, Ann James lost her mom, and so please pray for Ann James and for that family. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but back when we were a small church, sometimes we would have open mic time to share prayer requests. Can't really do that as much anymore, knowing that we want to get into the Word and we want to pray together and all that. But if you had the opportunity today for the open mic and you would share a prayer request with everybody, would you just raise your hand? Just say, I have a prayer request. Just raise your hand for a second. I have a reason for doing this. Raise your hand. Okay, now, those who are around you who are praying people, they just saw your hand go up, and I'm going to encourage them, ask before you leave today, hey, I saw you raise your hand, can I pray for you? You don't have to ask specifics or anything necessarily, don't put them on the spot, but if you saw those hands go up and you're a praying person, just say, can I pray for you this week? That's a great way for us as a church to continue to grow together and to give these requests to God, so. And then we have a praise this week as well. Now, again, you have to understand that in a church our size, it's hard to recognize milestones because, again, there are so many that happen, birthdays and anniversaries and stuff like that. But I'm going to break the mold this morning, okay? And I've not had a chance to look and see, and it's still kind of dark. Are Ralph and Dorothy Martin, are they back there today? They're there. Can you guys stand up for just a second? You mind standing up? The only reason I want to point these two out to you, and not to embarrass them, but I think this is worth noting. This week they celebrate their 70th anniversary. 70th anniversary. Thanks, you guys. Ralph told me that was back when you could get married when you were 11, so just wanted to throw that in there. But again, what an awesome couple who, me personally, they've encouraged me so much over the years and just really love them and appreciate them. What a fantastic milestone. One other milestone, we have two white roses on the stage this morning, and those again come from last Sunday in the children's ministry area, and we had two last week as well. So that's four children in the last 2 weeks who have committed their lives to Christ. So praise the Lord this morning for our white roses. Well, you hear in the news all the time about fake news. Your sermon notes this morning are fake sermon notes, okay? Basically what happened was last September, Mark Farr and I talked, and we communicated that he was going to be here this week. I said, it's spring break, I'm not even going to be there, which I was not planning on being there, but then with everything that went on with my mom, and I missed several Sundays and all that, so I'm here. So Mark shows up in my office this morning with a suit on. I said, Mark, the funeral was a couple weeks ago. What are you doing? So Mark came ready to preach for us this morning. And you know what? Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I really had to bridge this gap. I really had thought. Now, how many here would rather hear Mark than me? And then I thought, no, because they'd all cheer. This congregation's messed up. But anyway, it is one thing I love about our church is, you know what, Mark is here, and if you, again, if you're fairly new to our church, you may not know the Farr family. Amazing family, just so much history here at our church and so much love, and so many ornery stories, actually, too, that we could probably tell, okay? And I don't know what all Mark is going to do to let you see the whole family and everything as well, but you know what, Mark is here, and he's got a suit on, and I never waste a suit, okay? All right, so Mark, come on up, and you can tell him all about yourself.
Good morning. I paid about 10 of you to cheer, and that kind of got it rolling. for the others. I appreciate that. I do want to do as Chuck suggested and bring my family up. I did not invite them. I didn't tell them in advance I was going to do this. But could y'all just, Silas, lead everybody out there the other end and just kind of walk up here briefly. We are so thankful for this church. You know, we haven't been with you in 2 years. And I feel bad about the fact that we haven't had the opportunity to be here in that amount of time. But also, it makes it really sweet to come home. So we're thankful to be with you. So look at these tall guys that you haven't seen. So this big guy, Silas Farr, he's all about playing soccer and defeating people. They haven't quite started to defeat people yet this season, but they're getting ready to. Ellery is 17 and she's a senior this year. So she'll be graduating. She has the privilege of coming from a homeschool family, who can decide that you're a senior. Though you were planned to be a junior, you're a senior and you're ready to graduate. So she's definitely ready to graduate. My wife, Kim, we've been serving together now for almost 27 years and working alongside each other with Wycliffe Bible Translators. She serves a part-time role with Wycliffe and also serves more than full-time as a homeschool teacher and a loving mother to these children and wonderful wife to me. Noble Farr. Noble is doing more swimming than you can imagine. He does about 5,000 meters every night, 6 days a week. So he's in eighth grade this year and will be going. And Caden is a sophomore at the college at Southwestern, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, also has a college, and he's studying humanities and biblical studies there. I have to tell you a story on Caden. Last night we got in and it was cold, and we went down to the basement, and I was going to look at my notes, and I said, "What are you doing, Caden?" He said, "I'm going to sit down with my Greek New Testament and translate 1 John." Seriously? So anyway, he is loving school, and we're thankful for that for sure. Thank you for joining us, Caden. You could stay. Thanks for allowing me to introduce them again to you. Chuck told the story. Just you can chill there a moment. Yeah, I'm gonna use you in a second. We're praying for Judy Bolt right now. You know, the privilege of moving into a missions life, becoming a full-time missionary. I think it didn't really dawn on me what it was like until John and Judy Bolt invited us over to their house right as we had joined Wycliffe and went over there for dinner. And they were just showing us around their house. And we walked out to the garage. And as we came back from the garage, I looked at the garage door opener. And right above the garage door opener was our prayer card. It had the Farr family picture on that prayer card. And I said, "Oh, you've got our picture here." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I put it there so I can pray for you every time I hit the garage door opener." I was just floored by that. I continue to be just honored to have the privilege of this church and many others praying for us and for those without Scripture. So pray for John and Judy. What a lovely, lovely couple they are, committed to the Lord's work. So this morning, I want us to look at Scripture for a bit, and then I'll give an update on our work with Wycliffe. So Caden's going to read for me today. So Caden will read from Romans 1, verses 8 through 17.
If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Romans 1, starting verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I might that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Thank you. You may be seated. You guys are probably familiar with TED Talks. You know about TED Talks? Well, back in 2009, a guy named Simon Sinek gave a TED Talk at TEDx Puget Sound. I can't even say it. And there were only about 50 people in the room when he gave this talk. But as the short talk was posted to TED.com, the home of TED Talks, it quickly became the second most watched talk on TED.com. I looked the other night. It has over 31 million views, this short 15-minute TED Talk. What made this talk so compelling, so interesting, is that as he made his case for his belief, his assertion, I think you just immediately know that what he says is true. So what he says is that throughout history, the greatest leaders, the best organizations, all communicate in a similar way. Most of us talk about what we do, how we do it, but a few standouts communicate the why, the belief, the reason for what they do. Now, the big difference is that people aren't typically inspired to act by what you do or how you do it or what you do, but by belief or your why. And so he says, organizations, peoples, those who would seek to inspire and cause others to act should talk about their why. So this section of scripture that Caden read this morning, it's all about Paul's why, especially verses 16 and 17. I'll read those again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is all about Paul's why. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? Why am I acting the way I do? Why have I stayed where I've stayed, though I'd love to come to you in Rome? He's just greeted the Christians there. He's given thanks to God for them. He's told them that he wants to come to them. But 16 and 17, he says, having just said in verse 14, I'm obligated both to Greeks and to barbarians, he now goes on to express that this gospel he wants to tell them about is for everyone. And it has him all wrapped up. He can't think about anything else. He can't do anything else. He can't even come to those he would most desire to come to, because he has to keep telling the gospel message. He's excited. That's his why for acting, and he feels the need to explain it. So why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Why? I think a better question is, he feels the need to explain why he glories in the gospel. Why is he so excited about the gospel? So I think Paul's why this morning, he expresses at least four individual beliefs in his why. So first, he said the gospel is the very saving power of God. So he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. Now, in Paul's time, if you did word association, you know, you say black, somebody says white, If you did that in that time, if you said black, they'd say white. If you said horse, they'd say chariot. If you said power, they'd say Rome. Rome was power, right? It had changed the entire face of the world. It had stretched as far as people then could even imagine. Their roads went everywhere. Their construction ability, their ability to do construction, their legal system, their armies had trampled across all of Europe and beyond. All that power was associated with Caesar. One of the great tests for Christians at that time was, can you say, will you say that Caesar is Lord? That's why Paul writes in his letters that Jesus is Lord. That's the Christian testimony, isn't it? But there was an enormous cost to saying that, that Jesus is Lord, because at the same time, you're denying that Jesus is Lord. But as Paul writes to the Romans, the center of the same Roman Empire, the place where Caesar lived and dwelt, he said the most fundamental power that exists in the universe, it's not Caesar, it's not Rome, it's the gospel. For many of his readers, this might have been counterintuitive. For many of the readers, it may come like a shockwave at the beginning of this letter. The gospel is the power in the universe. That's his why. Greater than every other power, the power of intellect, economics, science, the power of industry, this is a far greater power that's behind Paul's actions, the power of the gospel. The gospel that you and I know, that can translate a person from darkness to the light. The gospel that can bring an individual from a road that leads to hell to one that leads to paradise and heaven. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. Why? Because it's power. It's the very power of God unto salvation. It's the saving power of God. It's not a weak thing to be ashamed of. This gospel is powerful. It's the most powerful force in all the universe. That's his first why. Now, he goes on to say that the gospel is for both Jews and Greeks, right? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What he's asserting there secondarily is that it's for all. The gospel is for all. The first reason is the saving power. The second reason, the gospel's for everyone. It's the power of God, he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, Paul's practice from Acts 9 all the way through Acts was to go first where the Jews were, to the synagogue, to the place where the God-fearers gathered together. But it becomes clear in Acts as the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea to the ends of the earth that this is not a gospel just for the Jews. It's just one that began with the Jews. It's for the rest of the world, for the ends of the earth. You remember what Peter said at Pentecost. He said, this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. This is a gospel for everybody. That's Paul. That's another one of Paul's whys. And that's how Paul works it out in Romans. He begins to explain to them how everybody needs the gospel. It's for the Jews, the Greeks, because everybody has fallen short of God's glory. This is a gospel for everyone. Now, in that, he's also saying that there's only one way, that this gospel is for all. It's the only way to salvation. The only way a Jew or a Gentile, a Greek can come is through this gospel. Whether you're young or old, you need this gospel. No matter your ethnicity, color of your skin, no matter what your language is, no matter your social background, your education, no matter what economic level you live in, Paul asserts that this is a gospel for all. That's why he's not ashamed. He has to explain his actions. And then in the third place, Paul says that this gospel, that it reveals the righteousness of God. It's the power of God to salvation, not only because it's for everybody, but it reveals that righteousness of God. In it, the gospel, this powerful gospel, is revealed God's very righteousness. Well, why and how does it reveal this righteousness of God? Well, first, this righteousness is a very characteristic of God. God is righteous. He's faithful to His character. He's faithful to His honor and His glory. He's righteous. He's righteous every time in the way He deals with us. He makes promises, and His response is perfect in relation to how we respond to Him. Perfect grace or perfect wrath. If we are unrighteous, He is righteous in judgment and in condemnation. Now, as many of you know, this year is we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. This righteousness of condemnation was really all that Luther saw at first as he read these scriptures in his Latin Bible. He read, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God," or as he would have read it in his Latin Bible, "the justice of God is revealed." And Luther, he even said he came to hate the righteousness of God as he understood it at that time. Because no matter what he did, no matter what he tried, whatever troubles he put himself through, he realized he couldn't live up to God's justice. And then that's when a new understanding came. Through his further understanding, he realized that the righteousness that God provides, that God demands, is a righteousness that He also provides. And he began to understand the grace of the gospel and how it came through faith. Luther said, when he saw that realization, when he realized it, he said, it was like the opening of the gates of paradise. It was this same text that spawned the Reformation. Now the judgment, that's all Luther saw at first, that the righteousness of God condemned him. God was righteous, he was unrighteous. But to those who have believed in the terms of his gospel, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. God is righteous to that. He's faithful to that, that if you believe on Jesus, He will love you and bless you and commune with you, make promises to you. So then, how can we? We know this gospel. How can we be made right with God? And the power for that is in that same gospel. God is wholly righteous, and as Luther began to understand, He provides that righteousness. He provides it through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. But as he explains elsewhere, he made him the righteous one. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That was Paul's why. So how? How does that righteousness, which is Jesus' righteousness, which is God's righteousness, become my righteousness? Why is this so compelling for Paul? Well, we can look back at this same text. He says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It begins by faith. It continues by faith. As it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's faith. What a gospel for me. What a gospel for you, that whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, that simply understanding that Jesus took the punishment for your sin and believing on that, that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sin and is risen from the dead, and now He sits triumphantly at the right hand of the Lord. All you need to do is to believe that. What a wonderful gospel. That's worthy of Paul's why, isn't it? That's worthy of my why. What is the reason? I'm not ashamed of this gospel, Paul says. I'm not ashamed of it. He glories in it, doesn't he? It's the power of God unto salvation, and everybody needs it. I'm not ashamed because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The way of salvation is revealed. And how that righteousness becomes my own righteousness is revealed. And fourthly, Paul goes on to say that this is the gospel that the scriptures have confirmed. He says right at the end, it's confirmed by those scriptures. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now that's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. He's quoting from the Bible of Paul's time, the scriptures that they had access to, the Old Testament. Now where does Paul find the gospel message? He finds it in the Old Testament. How beautiful is that? He finds it in Habakkuk, as my kids used to call it, Habakpak. He finds it there. There's only one way of salvation, and it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. And if you believe that, then you're not ashamed to say to whoever they may be, the gospel is for you. No matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, this gospel is for you. This way of salvation. There's power in this gospel. It's God's power. It's a power that transforms. Now, where would you be today if this gospel hadn't come and impacted your hearts and your lives? As you look back over the decades, the years of your life, maybe the last 20, 30, 40 years, where would you be all those years? How many would have been wasted if the gospel hadn't come and the power of God hadn't come and changed you, hadn't changed your why? Paul makes an incredible case here. He feels the need to explain his why. Now, this is the place where Paul's why and our why intersect. What will we do with it? What will each one of us, how will we answer for that? I look at Paul's why. He says, the gospel is the very power of God. It's for all. It reveals His righteousness, and it's confirmed by the Scripture. My heart agrees with that. I agree with Paul's why. Where are you? Do you agree? Do you agree that this is the best why that we could live for? What I want to do, I want to adopt his why and make it mine. Don't you? Don't you want to make that your reason? Someday, don't you want to be able to look back and say, well, yeah, if you need an explanation, this is why. That's why I acted that way. That's why I seemed as if I wasn't ashamed of this gospel. Because I wasn't. I understood that this was the very power of God. Now, Paul, for some reason, he felt like he needed to explain, didn't he? I wonder if my life, if your life needs any explanation to those around us. Does it look so much like the others that it needs no further explanation? Or does it seem a little radical? Does it seem a little outside? Does it seem like it needs some further explanation? Why would you act that way? Why would you do that? I hope that that's what we're looking for, that we're so driven by this gospel that we need to explain our why. Now, for the last few years, our family has been committed to a particular set of people. Committed to the Lord, to serve the Lord, but to a particular set of people. These are people out there that live in rural places, live in cities, that have every background that you can imagine. But they have something in common. Now, most of these people aren't familiar to us. Most of them don't live here in the United States. They're from really tribes and mostly tongues that aren't familiar to us. They're typically not people we know. Now, some of these folks have accepted Christ, and some of these folks would never darken the door of a church. Couldn't imagine. Maybe there's not even a church close by. But they have something in common with one another. What they have in common is what we just did today, simply looked at a short passage of Scripture, pulled out a few points from that Scripture. They have no ability to do that. It's impossible for them to do that. They have no Scripture in the language that they understand the best. And back in 2008, I worked for Ivy Tech Community College, and things were going along fine here at CCC, thankful to be a part of this body. And, you know, God brought some information into our lives that we hadn't heard of before, that there were some people out there, these people that I speak of, and that they were without Scripture, that they couldn't do what we just did, that they looked at a piece of Scripture and didn't have the ability to understand it. And it changed things. It made our why a bit more evident, I pray. And I pray that as we move forward, that my life would be it would need an explanation. Does your life need an explanation? I hope that my life needs an explanation, that I'll be asked by some others who don't have that don't believe in the Lord, why are you doing that? Why are you explaining the Scriptures? Why are you boldly explaining to your friend at work about this power of God? I hope that we need an explanation. Well, I want to give you a short update this morning on Bible translation and our work with that. When we joined the Bible translation work back in 2009, things were a lot different than they are today. In fact, the statistic that was used at that time was that there were 2,400 languages without a single verse of Scripture. It doesn't mean there was only 2,400 languages without the Bible, but ones that don't have any Scripture at all. Now, moving forward to today we estimate that there's about 1,600 languages out there in the world that are still waiting to receive even their first verse of Scripture. Now, I don't believe that what they need is the first verse of Scripture. I believe what they need is God's Word. I believe what they need is to be able to look back and quote Habakkuk 2:14, right? So the gospel is contained in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and God's understanding of who God is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that the idea that my metric for our work should be that someone would have the first verse of Scripture, wow, that's a terrible metric, isn't it? I want every man to have God's Word, to have the whole of God's Word. Now, who is it that doesn't deserve that? I don't think there's a man alive that doesn't deserve to be able to look into the truth of God's Word. And that's what we've been about since that time. Now, one thing that we've understood in Bible translation work, even from the beginning, was that local is better. And the more local, the better. But that's come out in different ways. So over the last few years, the way in which we do Bible translation, and in particular the way our family's involved in Bible translation, has changed. And I can use that idea of local to explain how things have changed. Now, when this church commissioned us and sent us out, we moved to Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is a place where there's 800 languages in Papua New Guinea, and it's in the southern hemisphere. And when they think about Christmas, they think about, oh, the sunshine and the beaches. It's a little opposite. It's like having spring break when it's 21 degrees outside. Something like that. But we moved to Papua New Guinea, and it was our job there to help local translators, Papua New Guinean translators that were doing the work. Now, these people primarily worked alongside a Western missionary. And they had done that for some years, and they were beginning to do the work on their own. Now, after our term in Papua New Guinea, we began working in a different way. And we worked mostly in India, helping to start Bible translation projects and monitor Bible translation projects that were going in India. So we, in Papua New Guinea, we had local Bible translators, and now we're working with local Indian organizations to start up this work. They were mostly Indian Bible translation organizations that are trying to start translation in the hundreds of languages of India. Today in India, we believe there's about 80 languages that are still waiting on some Bible translation to start. 430 languages is our estimate for the whole of India among those 1.2 billion people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? What if we had that many languages in the U.S.? It'd be a different place. But we were working with local Indian organizations to do that. So, but about a year and a half ago, I was asked to take the leadership of a new initiative. And this new initiative is for strengthening local Bible translation organizations. The initiative is based on the belief that the best scenario for Bible translation effectiveness is local translators in local organizations driven by vision and funding from the local church in their own context. Now, those previous situations, mostly the vision had come from the West. Mostly the funding had come from the West. One of my friends in Africa, Paul Opokamensa, he talks about how that we receive the conveyor belt of Western funding and Western vision. And if and when that conveyor belt stopped of Western funding, Western vision, how would Bible translation continue? And we all have realized what an incredible influence local vision has on Bible translation. Quick story about the place where Paul lives and works is in Ghana. Now, of course, our desire was for Ghana to at least begin the New Testament in every language in that country. Now, as Paul and the leaders in his organization really began to connect with the local church in Ghana, with the growing and strong church in Ghana, they heard a different vision from Christians in Ghana. What they heard was that every language in Ghana needs the whole Bible as soon as possible, and we're going to take care of it as Ghanaians. So it's a very different place today because they started talking to the Ghanaians. And what they found was a group of 10 to 12 world-class businessmen who were also lovers of Jesus that said, guess what? We want every man and woman in Ghana to have God's Word and the whole of it, and we're going to make sure it gets paid for from right here in Ghana. So just an amazing thing. I went to a single event hosted by these Ghanaian businessmen, and they raised over $6 million for Bible translation in Ghana. Now, who would have ever thought that something like that could happen in a place anywhere in Africa, with the exception of maybe South Africa? So it's just exceptional to be involved in seeing vision and funding come from these places where the church is growing so much. So today, the team that I have the privilege of leading is called Global Initiatives. And our goal is to strengthen local Bible translation organizations. And that team thankfully includes Kim. And we're working with organizations in Russia, India, Southern Africa, Ghana, Kenya, Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, and Mexico. And that's why it's a bit strategic that we should live in Arlington, Texas, about 20 minutes from the airport, and allows us to go to these places. We're so thankful because we believe what God is doing is He is leading a global movement for indigenous Bible translation, for local ownership of Bible translation, that Christians in those contexts would really lead the Bible translation effort. So we're so thankful for this body of believers, your heart for the mission of God, and your partnership with us in this ministry of Bible translation. This morning, this church has reached out beyond beyond its walls, into this community and into the world. And we're thankful to have been a part of that. So thank you for your time. Allow me to pray, and then I ask Chuck to come back up. Lord, I thank you for this time, for the privilege of opening up your holy word that you've protected through the ages, that comes to us in a way that we can understand it. God, we thank you for Paul and the clarity of his message. I thank you for the life he lived, which needed an explanation, where he felt the need to explain his why. And God, that why is the power of the gospel. God, we pray that our lives would be such that the gospel would transform us and transform our activities and our daily lives. It is the answer for all men. And I pray that this church, that we would all be about your business and the coming of your kingdom to every land. Lord, we look forward to the time spoken in Revelation where people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation are gathered around your throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Lord, we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.